Good morning. Good morning. As Dan mentioned, I have been working with your youth on Tuesday nights for the past 4 to 5 months. And I must say that I love going and speaking to new churches or guest speaking at different locations when it comes to the faith. Because whether it's children or adults, they normally give me the same thing, the same questions based off how I look. And if I'm clean cut and shaven, they ask me if I'm a surfer who lives by the beach. And I say, no, I'm from Riverside, I'm just pretty local. And then if I have scruffy hair coming all the way around my sides because I haven't shaved, they ask me if I'm homeless and or a drug dealer. And I say, no, I'm neither one. I'm actually just here to serve the Lord with you. And they say, oh, okay. Are you sure? And I say, yes, thank you. But Jesus himself was homeless. So you know what? Even if I was, I say, I'm okay with that because God is still good and he provides for all of our resources and needs. But being here on Tuesday nights has taught me so many different things, so many brand new concepts, and it's been such a joy to get to know your youth leaders here on Tuesday nights, and then also get to know your elders and your pastors within the church. And biasly speaking, but also unbiasedly, I must say that you have been blessed with wonderful leadership here at Olive Grove. And if you haven't told them that, make sure you do that, because you have been very blessed here. But growing up, personally speaking, I was your typical church kid. I grew up in the church. I was born and raised in the church. I went to Sunday school every single week. Every summer, I never missed a VBS. I was involved in Bible studies. I even went and graduated from a small Christian school out in Riverside. So needless to say that growing up, I had multiple opportunities to accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. However, it wasn't until when I was 11. When I was 11 years old, I was baptized out in our home church at the time called Pathway Christian Fellowship in Riverside. And I'm not saying that's the moment I became saved, because I don't believe baptism saves us, it only enhances our walk, but I do believe that at that moment, I took responsibility for myself. I took responsibility for my relationship with the Lord, and I said that, Lord, I am going to be baptized as a symbol of commitment, that my walk with you is between you and me. It's no longer with my parents, it's no longer with my siblings or the local church. God, I'm going to follow you whether I'm here or whether I'm somewhere else. My relationship with God became personal and it became intimate. The reason why that speaks to me is because as I arose from the water, the words were said to me, walk in the newness of life. And those words speak to my heart deeply because then I felt like I took a step outside of the old Ryan and into the new Ryan. Out of the old life and into the new life. Me and God were friends. I had a relationship and a friendship with the Lord then, and it was then that I felt like, God, I'm ready to go wherever it is you want to take me. I'm ready to be whoever it is you want me to be. However, also being raised in the church came with a few difficulties that a lot of times others don't realize how challenging it can be for a young man or for a young lady to be raised in the church and its own challenges that come with that. In fact, growing up as that church child, I realized there was 5 challenges that I personally had that as I grew up with other friends, they told me they experienced as well. Challenge number 1, being a church child, was that I was held to a higher standard than I never even asked for. I was held to a standard of being the pastor's child even though I never asked for that reputation. Secondly, I became labeled by my peers in school and also by my peers in church. Thirdly, my indirect expectation was perfection. And what that meant is that I was assumed to be flawless within the church. And the only time I ever got noticed was when I messed up or when I wasn't at church. People noticed me when I did something wrong, but doing something right was just being a part of the church child. Fourthly, the real world was a giant culture shock for me, and it's extremely intimidating when you leave home for the first time. And then lastly, it was easy for me to develop a hard heart towards God at times, because I felt like that at moments God was forced upon me. Being raised in the church, I had no other religion to turn to. I had no other faith that knew existed outside of what my parents always taught me. And at times it was very easy to develop a hard heart towards Christ, because what else is out there? Am I missing out on something else? Those questions came into my heart and my mind often. But growing up, as I faced all of these, the reason why I struggled with them so much is because I had not matured enough to understand the purpose and the reason for God's church. I thought I knew. I thought I had a deep understanding, but I had no idea what it meant to be a part of God's church or what God's purpose even was for the kingdom. To this day, as I speak to you now, I am just learning what the real church is. The real church, as I am visibly seeing God take two different congregations of Reflections and Olive Grove and graft them together for his ultimate purpose that results in his ultimate glory. What is happening between Olive Grove and Reflections is an exact replication of how the first church began in Acts chapter 4. A little prehistory to that. In Acts chapter 1, Christ gives his final command to his disciples before he ascends back to the Father. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and fills everyone with his Spirit at Pentecost. And individuals were speaking in tongues, and they were able to understand what the Holy Spirit was doing because that was the initial beginning of the church. As the church was born, they all shared in unity with one another, regardless of race, location, or gender. Christ fulfilled the law. And as a result, Christ paid the penalty of sins, and all who believe in Jesus Christ became equal with one another as a part of his body. But sadly, that angle of biblical truth is not always what's taught in American culture. Sadly, we're a part of the church that has an American culture version, and then there's the biblical culture version. And sadly, those two are not mirroring each other. In fact, in the biblical culture, God paints this perfect picture of what he designs the church to be. In America, we almost see a miniature competition between the local churches. It's almost as if which church is bigger, which church has more money, or which church has more resources, which church has greater ministry opportunities, which church is located in a better area, who has stronger church leaders, in fact, who has better church leaders. In college, I attended Cal Baptist University, and this concept was actually so evident that our scholarship opportunity was dependent on what denomination of church you served in. If you served in a denomination that was supported most by the university, you got an additional $5,000 per year to attend that school. If you were part of a denomination that was not associated with it, then your scholarship was not as accurate or as equal. The reason being is because they believed that one denomination was the appropriate and most biblical application of the church. The reason why I'm here this morning and the reason why Dan is here and Steve is here and every pastor in this local area is because we believe that church theology is centered on the work of the Holy Spirit that is mirrored in God's word. Amen? Amen. If you have your Bibles with me, please turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Acts chapter 4 is actually one of my favorite passages of Scripture because I feel like it outlines the church perfectly, accurately, but yet it's the one idea of church that we constantly neglect. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Excuse me. This is what it says. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of the land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any of them needed. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This morning, I believe God illustrates the real church in his word clearly throughout this passage. And it teaches me two things that I want to be aware of. First of all, it reminds me that the church is a worldwide ministry. The church is a worldwide ministry. It was my sophomore year at CBU. I had this professor who was the associate dean of Christian ministries named Dr. Shute. And I was in his church history course as a major requirement. And the first day, he went over what he believed to be the definition of the church. And I thought it was fantastic. He described the church as a community of believers in Jesus Christ in all places, at all times, including the past, the present, and the future. In Acts chapter 4, believers shared in unison in one another in regards to their resources, in regards to their finances, in regards to their locations and their dwellings of where they were living. This is the most premier example of how the church should look because it matches the purpose of how Christ decided to establish his church in the first place. In Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18, that's known as the famous passage of Peter's confession. And what's going on is that Christ is beginning to question his disciples, not because he didn't know the answer, but he wanted to see their thoughts, their opinions, and where their hearts were at, even though he already knew. It's kind of like as parents, when you ask your children the question that you already know the answer to, you just want to hear them say the word. You just want to hear them say the answer. When you know they did something wrong, you ask them the question over and over again until they confess the truth. Very similar to what Christ is doing. He's asking them their opinion about who they say he is. He asks them the question, who do others say that I am? The disciples reply, well, some think you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. In fact, some say you're even Elijah or one of those other prophets that existed long before. But then Christ gets specific and he gets individual by personalizing the question to just the disciples and saying, who do you say that I am? I'm not asking anybody else. I'm just asking you. Who do you personally say that I am? And in Matthew 13, verses 16 through 18, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by the flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The church, us as believers, was established upon a confession of faith, a confession that communicates truth about Christ's deity as God and then also his position in the Trinity. This confession establishes a worldwide opportunity for believers everywhere, believers in Africa, believers in Asia, believers in Europe, believers in South America, North America, it doesn't matter. Believers all over the world have the same opportunity to become a part of that church body as long as they confess and believe with their entire heart who it is Jesus Christ is. That's what the Holy Spirit confirmed at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he filled all the believers at that time with his Spirit to go out and complete and finish his work that was based off a statement of truth, a statement of faith. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is also one of my favorite passages as well because it's so clear and it's so straightforward as Paul lays down exactly what it takes to become a believer in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it states this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Since that basis is truth, then as a church, our ministry is worldwide because it extends to people all over the world who put their faith in Christ. So then we ask the question, how does that affect us? How does the people who put their faith in Christ in Africa affect those in Nuevo and Paris? It means our ministry and our service extends past the city limits of Paris and Nuevo. It means it goes across the seas, across the oceans, and it reaches new customs and new cultures of believers everywhere. See, oftentimes it's so easy to get caught up in our own culture of church based off the place that we've been our entire life. Church, but oftentimes we don't take a step back and realize what God is doing in Africa. What God is doing in Asia, what God is doing all over the world. Church is a worldwide ministry. Olive Grove, Reflections, that's just one small faction, one small entity, one small portion of God's entire kingdom, of God's entire purpose. We have brothers and sisters all across the world that we don't know. We have brothers and sisters all across this country We don't know. Because God is moving everywhere. And when God is moving, it's our responsibility to be faithful, not to always question. God gives us the picture of the Acts 4 church as a symbol of obedience. That picture of sharing and obedience and how ministry began is an opportunity for all of us to be able to understand what it means to not get up caught up in the American culture church and be focused on the biblical culture of church. So then what that does is it asks me a personal question. And it asks all of us a personal question this morning if we are believers in Christ. And what it asks us is that the church ministry is worldwide and it's all across America, it's all across the world, then how do we individually and then also as a small body of part of the body of Christ play a role in it? How do we play a part in God's ministry? How do we play a part in the church ministry? God convicted my heart on the second point here when he told me, and I believe in my whole heart, that we need to live for God's vision instead of our own desires. When we live for God's vision instead of our own desires. You know, when God created the world, he created the world perfect, flawless in its natural state. Creation was perfect. Vegetation, the universe, everything, humans, God created it perfect. As soon as Adam sinned, as soon as Adam fell, sin entered the entire world, not just mankind. Sin entered everything. Sin was the ruler of this world. Vegetation began to die. The whole world became cursed in Genesis chapter 3. Sin was the ultimate source that this world could see. It was in Matthew chapter 4. Christ is tempted by Satan. And on his third temptation, Satan offers him all of the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would just bow down and worship him. The idea of Satan being able to offer all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus, means that sin had a dominant effect on the world that we lived in. Sin was the influence. God, in all his sovereignty, allowed sin to rule the world because of our disobedience. The moment Christ died on the cross, the moment he paid the penalty for our sins, the moment he said it is finished, sin lost its power. Sin had no power. In fact, sin was completely dead. Sin was non-existent to all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because sin and the evil one is no match for Jesus Christ. Sin is no match for God himself. God's original vision for the world was for us to live in perfect relationship with him for eternity, giving him ultimate glory as we live in unison with God. That was his vision. That was his purpose. Even though sin entered the world, God's vision did not change. God's vision did not stumble. God's vision did not go away. God's vision was to walk with us and live in relationship with us. And even though sin happened, God's vision still stayed intact, which is the reason why he sent Jesus Christ. Children who live in relationship with the Father, children who are in relationship with Jesus Christ, are known as the church. It's that simple. The church is no longer a building or a structure. It's not a synagogue. It's not a place of worship that we dwell in Olive Grove, that we dwell in Reflections. The church is anybody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, because the church is the fulfillment of God's original vision. When God wanted an ultimate relationship with us, the church is that answer, because it's the church that has their sins forgiven. It is the church that has sin defeated through the power of Jesus Christ. That's what the church has. But oftentimes we get characterized as the church is this club. The church isn't a club. The church is anybody who puts their faith in Christ every single day. Then how do we live for that? If I ask you this morning, how do we live for Christ's blood? How do we live for what God's doing in our lives? How do we live for the church? I could summarize that entire concept in just one word. And I say evangelism. Evangelism is the key to living God's vision. When we evangelize, we expand the body of Christ to grow God's eternal kingdom. In Matthew 28, Christ is already resurrected from the dead. And it is 40 days between his resurrection to when he ascends back to the Father. And in those 40 days, he's still teaching. He's still teaching believers all around. He's still teaching the disciples. He's still teaching. And he's giving them final instructions before he goes back to the Father. His last minute advice, his last minute instructions, his last minute details that before he ascends, he wants us to know. And it's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that's known as the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is what Jesus sends as one of his final tasks that we as the church need to be obedient to. It's his final task that he tells us that believers everywhere, if you want to expand the kingdom of God, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to love me wholeheartedly, then listen to my final command. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." It's this passage right here that is actually the mission statement at Cal Baptist University. The reason why I love it as a mission statement is because it's an endless mission assignment. It goes on from when Christ made this command approximately 2,000 years ago till today, till God decides to come back. It's endless. There's always people in this world that are lost. There's always people in this world that need Christ. When he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," he doesn't limit it to just one culture. He doesn't limit it to just one type of people. He doesn't limit it to just one country. He says, go into all of the nations. And what that provides for us is the ultimate opportunity. It provides us the opportunity to be able to become evangelists for God's kingdom. It takes the church outside the walls of listening to what God's just saying from the pulpit and putting it into action as we step out of the congregational aspect of the building and we go into all the world. Here's what the Lord's teaching me. Nuevo is the world. Paris is the world. Moreno Valley is the world. Riverside is the world. To be a missionary, you don't have to go to Africa. Because there's too many people in our own backyard who don't know Christ till this day. There's too many people in the next city over that don't know Jesus Christ. There's people everywhere. But when Christ gives this command, he's not giving it just to his disciples. He's giving this command to the worldwide church. It's not just a specific group. It's everywhere. It's a command that's applicable everywhere. The Bible's been translated into over 100 languages. Because each command that God gives us is the exact same, regardless of what language you speak. When we go and make disciples, it's not necessarily a task of whether we want to or not. It's a sign of obedience. Stepping outside of our comfort zone and extending our bubble of inferiority to grow it to God's ultimate superiority. That's what he's calling us to do each and every day. That's what God's calling us to do with our lives. That's what God's calling us to do in our ministry. 4 to 5 months ago, when I was first getting involved in Olive Grove and starting to learn a little bit more about the congregation and the dynamics and who it is that attends this church and how we could continue to grow it, I went on a trip with Steve, Pastor Steve, and we were going out to Glendora, right by where APU is, that area. And we were talking along the way. We were talking about education, ministry opportunities, just getting to know each other, where our heart's at, where we feel like the Lord has called us, where we feel our gifts are, etc. Just basic getting to know one another. And I wanted to know a little bit more about Olive Grove Church. I wanted to necessarily know about the dynamics, the culture. I wanted to know the kind of people, race, gender, location. All these different little dynamics that actually play a part in ministry, we wanted to know, and vice versa. And he was asking me the exact same questions of how things are necessarily going at Reflections. And as we were talking, the question wanted to come up that I was dying to ask, but I didn't because I didn't want to come off as being nosy or wanting to know, like, all I care about is the numbers. But I wanted to know, how big's the church? How big's Oliver? Like, how many people attend? And so I look at him and I said, Steve, how many people attend Olive Grove? How many people go? And he looks at me and he goes, we've reached approximately 5 to 10% of our community. And I looked at him and I said, what? What does that mean? 5 to 10? I was like, I don't understand. I was looking for 200, 300, 250, a specific number. But he looks at me and he says, we've reached 5 to 10% of our community. And being extremely confused, I looked at him and said, 5 to 10% community of what number? Give me an idea here. He looks back at me and he responds by saying, what difference does it make? If I've told you we've reached 5 to 10% of our community and that's 500 people, or we've reached 5 to 10% of our community and that's 5,000 people, the only thing that you need to know is that we still have 90 to 95% of our community not going to church, not knowing Jesus. And when I take a step back, I became humbled because I began to actually understand that church ministry is not about numbers. It's not about titles. It's not about anything outside of reaching the lost. When I began to put this message together, I titled it Understanding the Real Church. And oftentimes what that implies is, are you talking about a fake church? Like, is there a fake church that exists? Yes, there is a fake church that exists. The fake church, sadly, is what American culture has done to it. The fake church is those who don't understand what God's vision for the church is. When I began to talk to Dan and we were going over what we were talking about, we were going over what this sermon was going to be about. What I told him that I was also beginning to able to understand and learn is that the mega church is fantastic. But the questions I now have about the mega church is that why is everybody growing to one area and why are we not taking those people to go to other places of the world where Christ is not known? Why are we gathering to one place instead of planting one amazing church here and then going to somewhere else? Is the purpose of the church to grab more money, to become a greater corporation so that way we can have more resources, more light shows, more instruments? Or is the purpose of the church to go and make more believers? American culture teaches one concept, but the Bible teaches something different. As Dan mentioned, I have a full-time job somewhere else. And it's a secular job. And we're located right behind Harvest Christian Fellowship. I work for Manheim Auto Auctions. And as we're sitting behind Harvest, you have all of the unchurched individuals ask me questions about the church. And sadly, a lot of them are inappropriate jokes. But one of the statements that they made to me was, as they're looking at Harvest, they said, you know what, I bet it's actually pretty easy for the offering basket to come along and put money in it because, you know, you got to pay for your airport. You know, every church needs to pay for their jets and every church needs to pay for their 14 locations and all their schools and all that jazz, right? That's what the church does because all it is a corporation to try to make more money to give more jobs. You know what angered me the most? They were right. What angered me the most is the fact that they were right because the American culture church has lost sight of what the biblical church really is. What God's putting on my heart, what God's teaching me this morning, is that church is nothing more than a group of believers who are lost in sin, believe in Jesus Christ, had that sin forgiven, and they want to extend that good news and they want to extend that grace to everybody they see and everybody they know. Nuevo is fantastic. Olive Grove is amazing. Incredible to see what you guys are doing here. It's incredible to see what God's doing in Reflections. But what this church plant is teaching me is that as God's grafting these two congregations back together, I am now seeing and now understanding we are finally obeying what God wants the church to be. After all this time, after 2,000 years, me being alive for 22 years, I finally now understand what God's desire is for the church. To take believers everywhere, just like Acts chapter 4, and bring them together. To take believers on this side of the country, on that side of the country, on this side of the city, on that side of the city, and bring them together as we share in resources, as we share in leadership, as we share in community, as we share in friendships, because we all have the one thing in common. Jesus Christ saved us, therefore we want Jesus Christ to be saving others. Evangelism is our ultimate opportunity for that. That's what I leave you with this morning. That's what I leave myself with this morning. Understanding the real church has nothing to do with what America's done to it. Because sadly, America has killed the church. I want to leave with one final thought. Everyone in this room knows what Supreme Court decision was made this week. It's everywhere. You can't miss it. The idea of homosexuals being able to marry. And if I see one more post that says love wins, I'm going to lose it. Because the reason why it drives me crazy, whose love? Whose love are we talking about? American culture is trying to identify love, and those who are Christians should be able to be accepting of all. That's what the church is. Maybe. What I'm saying the church is what God said the church is. Are we accepting of all? Absolutely. Because sin is sin. The goal is not to point out other people's sins. The goal is not to point out other people's weaknesses. The goal is that if we know someone who doesn't know Christ, we want to bring them into our family. Whether at Olive Grove, whether at Reflections, whether at Harvest, whether in Africa or Asia, we are one family living for one purpose, for one God, resulting in his ultimate glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come before you right now, Jesus, and we thank you so much for this morning and what it is you teach us about your word, Father, what it is you teach us about your church. God, I ask you to convict our hearts, convict our minds about understanding that evangelism is the most powerful tool you give us, Lord God. And evangelism is us being obedient to your ultimate command to go make disciples of all nations. God, we are one church. Grafting two congregations together, Lord Jesus, so that way we can be even more obedient to what your word teaches, Father. That's why we're here. Father, I pray you extend this relationship, Lord God, to churches everywhere. Let us be the beginning example, Lord God, of what your word teaches. We love you, God, and we praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.